The Boy Who Was Lost, The Beggar's Greatest Wish, The Unforgiving Servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040. I've often said that the Christian doctrine of vocation, that God assigns you stations in life, and that is where the Ten Commandments are kept by you. That is where you sin. That is where you are forgiven. That this teaching of vocation, that God has a calling for a person's life and sets them before their neighbors to serve them in love while they live in faith toward God. Very comforting. Why is that? Why do people who discover this Christian doctrine of vocation almost inevitably say, I was full of anxiety before and now I am full of comfort having learned about vocation? Well, I can tell you why. It comforts because it is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the forgiveness of sin, and in God's free grace for Christ's sake. We're going to talk about that for the next hour or so of Issues Etc. Our series on Lutheran catechesis continues this Monday afternoon. We'll talk Christian vocation and some practical application of it in Luther's Table of Duties. Pastor Peter Bender joins us. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
I have heard you say that you can't understand Christian vocation unless you're a Christian. What do you mean by that?
It all stems from what motivates a person, Todd. Our old Adam, and all human beings have an old Adam, is fundamentally motivated by a works righteous kind of understanding of life. A tit for tat, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So if you please me, well, I might do something for you. If you don't please me, then I don't particularly want to do anything for you. You punch me in the eye, I'm going to punch you back. But for us as Christians, the new man, the man of faith, is governed by the gospel of God's undeserved love in Christ. And that is the heart of Christian vocation. And a lot of times I say that people think of vocation, even in the church, more likely in terms of vocations with an S, as opposed to singular vocation without the S. And the vocation, the foundational calling that we have as Christians, is the call of the gospel under the third article of the creed. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. God's message of undeserved, unmerited love in Christ is then that which motivates and shapes the Christian's understanding toward others, especially the enemy or the person who doesn't please him or the person who is not deserving of his love in the slightest. So that's what I mean by only the Christian can really understand vocation, the call of the gospel, to live not on the basis of whether or not the person I'm called to serve is pleasing to me, but rather that I'm called by the gospel to love him even as Christ loves me, and I certainly don't deserve it. And so this is a radical transformation of the understanding of Christian vocation. I like to talk about one vocation and multiple stations in life. So I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather, I'm a pastor. I've got lots of different stations, but I've got one call, the call of the gospel, to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that animates how I live toward others, especially the undeserving, even as Christ lives that way and died that way for us.
I'm intrigued here because I think I operated for many years as a pastor with the notion that any, what shall we say, godly occupation is a vocation, is like a divine calling. But lately, I think, especially upon reflecting on this and how the catechism reads, I'm wondering whether or not we've gone too far with that. but to say that there are vocations that we can say are divine callings, like son, daughter, husband, wife, those things. But that just because you have a job doesn't mean you're divinely called to that job. I think it has the potential of creating a lot of anxiety and misplaced guilt if somebody wants to change their job.
Well, I think that's very true. And I like to, we could spend a whole session together discussing the words that Luther uses. I mean, vocatio, this Latin term, is where we get vocation. Again, it's so heavily freighted in the area of the third article call of the gospel to faith. Whereas the Stand, which is a German word for station in life, I mean, this is where, you know, some of those stations are, yes, divinely mandated station, like a son or a husband or a wife and so forth. But when we think in terms, when we bring those two together and just think in terms of vocations, what are my vocations and so forth, one of the risks, Todd, is that it moves it almost entirely in the direction of the law. And it doesn't allow the gospel to inform one's station. So I like to say that actually a person can be a husband and not be a believer in Christ. But how he views his office as husband is radically altered by his vocation or by his calling from the Holy Spirit in the gospel. So that the man who is not a Christian may dearly love his wife, and our old Adam may dearly love the wife, but loves her on the basis of how well she pleases me or satisfies me. Whereas for the Christian's vocation as a husband, he loves his wife, not that she doesn't please him, of course, you know, and he's not attracted to her, he is, but he particularly loves her as Christ loves his bride, the church. And that's a radical transformation. And this is kind of material under Luther's classic track, The Freedom of a Christian, and what loving the neighbor and living the Christian life is really all about. It's motivated and generated by faith in the gospel as opposed to faith in works righteousness or faith in the law.
So you point out that the table of duties might also be understood as household responsibilities. Why do you say that?
Yes, the original German title is Haustafel, which would be more literally translated household responsibilities. And we render it in our current catechism as table of duties. But household responsibilities, and it's an interesting one because it emphasizes Luther's understanding that the estate of the home was foundational for understanding both church and state. Since the home finds itself, to use the two kingdoms doctrine of the left and the right-hand kingdom for us as Christians, the left-hand being the secular kingdom through which God operates and the right-hand kingdom, the spiritual kingdom through which God operates, the Christian in the home finds himself in both estates, if you will. So when it talks about household responsibilities and kind of that original title, Haustafel, what is my calling? What are my responsibilities as a Christian toward the state? What are my responsibilities as a Christian toward the church and toward the bishop and the preacher and so forth? And then what are my responsibilities in the home toward my children, towards my wife, and in the economic order towards my workers if I am an employer, or to my employer if I'm a worker?
Then let's talk about the table of duties, as you say, kind of in orbit around the three estates. What are those three estates again?
Those three estates are church, state, and home. And I list them in that order because that's the order they find themselves in the table of duties. The church, the ordo ecclesiasticus, or the ordinances for the church. State, ordo politicus, or the political ordinances. And then the home, the ordo economicus, or the ordinances for the household. Now, what's interesting, I use the Latin deliberately, Todd, because the word ordo, the first word in each of those three translated ordinances here, can also, at its root, mean orders, like those orders given to a soldier or an officer, you know, you hear, I've got my orders, and it tells me who I am as a lieutenant. This is my calling. This is what I'm given to do. I'm to serve here in Afghanistan, and this is the authority that I have been given, the task at hand, and so forth. So the idea of ordo, this Latin word translated orders, speaks in that sort of way. In fact, the word ordination, you and I have been ordained as pastors, is rooted in that same word order. So we've been given holy orders by Christ to tend the flock, preach the gospel, judge doctrine, remit and retain sins, baptize, give the holy sacraments, and so forth. Those are our orders. It tells me who I am. This is my calling, what I'm given to do. This is my authority. So in each of those three estates, the ordinances for the church, the political ordinances, and the ordinances for the household are correctly rooted in God's word, as you said earlier, and this is what gives me certainty in the tasks that God has given me to do.
So are these orders just the way that Luther and Lutherans think about the world, or is this the way the world actually is? We'll answer that question with Pastor Peter Bender in our series on Lutheran Catechesis next. I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Have you ever wondered if your investments could do more? I mean, a whole lot more? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When you invest with us, you not only earn a competitive interest rate, but your investment goes to strengthen Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations through low-cost loans and services. To learn more, visit lcef.org/invest101.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Timeless truth that prepares scholars to serve their neighbor in all of life through their various vocations. This is what scholars receive at Wittenberg Academy. If you are looking for a solidly Lutheran online education for your child, consider Wittenberg Academy, where doctrine is sound, academics are rigorous, and relationships are genuine. We offer full-time, part-time, and diploma track options to meet your child's Lutheran education needs. We partner with brick-and-mortar schools and homeschools. You can find out more at wittenbergacademy.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on Lutheran Catechesis. We're talking about Christian vocation a little bit later, the table of duties. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. So this order, these estates that we've been talking about here, Peter, is this just the way that Luther and Lutherans think about the world, or is this the way the world actually is?
Yeah, that's a good question. This is actually the way the world is ordered. And what we're seeing in our society and culture in the United States right now is a breakdown in order, a destruction of order. So you can contrast order with the way God has created things, Genesis 1 and 2. That's holy order there. And you see those three ordos in the first two chapters of Genesis. Luther talked about the home as being fundamentally an ecclesiastical or churchly picture. And you see the order there as God sets out the things in creation and calls them good and so forth. What Satan does through his lies and deceit is he brings disorder and he brings chaos. And I think this helps to further elucidate what we were talking about a moment ago, and that's the idea of faith in the grace of God is fundamentally faith in God's good order, which is found in Christ. And so the picture of creation that we have there in Genesis, including the creation of mankind in God's image, finds its ultimate fulfillment in Christ, who is the second Adam and so forth, but it's already laid out there. And he operates, if you want to speak that way, our Lord operates on the basis of God's love for his creation, God's love for the world, God's love for humanity, and not on the basis of merits, but on the basis of his fatherly heart. What Satan does is he turns that all inward in a destructive manner. And so, again, the motivations become, in those who depart from God's order, the motivations become, what is going to please me? What's going to satisfy me? What's going to give me pleasure? And so it becomes very selfish, self-centered, egotistical, pride, arrogant, which is the opposite of what a Christian vocation really is all about, and the order that God has built into the creation and then redeemed and sanctified in Christ's work.
How does the estate of home kind of have a pride of place among these three, or as you say, serve as a foundation for understanding the other two estates?
Yeah, the estate of the home, I say, is foundational because the Christian in marriage and in family, the Christian home finds itself in both kingdoms. It's an awesome thing. I mean, in the home, parents use the fourth commandment to maintain order with their children and to teach their children and so forth. That's a reflection of the political order of the state. But parents love their children and want to pass on to their children salvation in Christ and their faith in him. And so that places them firmly in the Ordo Ecclesiasticus, the church. So the Christian home finds itself in both kingdoms. And that kind of understanding is essential. I mean, in the Large Catechism under the Fourth Commandment, Luther talks about how all authority, we shouldn't think of authority as a bad word. I mean, authority comes from God. It is good. And God has given authority. Under the Fourth Commandment, he said, from the authority of father and mother, all other earthly authorities derive their power. So whether it is the head of state, the building block, the foundational authority for the head of state is the authority of father and mother in the home. Or whether it's a teacher in the school of our children, they are in loco parentis is the Latin word. They are in place of the parents and they exercise their authority as an extension of the authority of father and mother. So that's fantastic. When the pastor is forgiving sins, when the pastor is teaching the word of God that gives life, no wonder he has sometimes been called in the church father, because he is a spiritual father to those children. So you see that churchly aspect to it. So this is part of the reason why we understand home, even though in the sequence in the table of duties it comes as the last, is really foundational for understanding all of them.
How is it also, that is the estate of the home, also key for the church's mission and evangelism?
Oh, I think we need to spend a lot of time thinking about this when we think about mission work and evangelism. Think of the home in this way. When it's a Christian home, living by faith in the gospel, ordered by God's word and so forth, what governs? It's love. The love of parents for their children, a love that those children are born into, is the closest human love, I would say, to the love that is proclaimed in the gospel of God's love for us in Christ, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It is a love that is undeserved. It is a love that is unmerited. And in the case, if you think of the Christian home and you think of parents, that love preceded the children. You know, why do they have children? Because they loved each other. And then their self-giving, sacrificial love for each other brought about the procreation of these children. So they were the fruit and the product of love. So the Christian is in a unique position when extolling the virtues of family and the home as God ordered it and ordained it, to be able to make connections with people about love, the love of God in the gospel, the grace of God, in a way that other settings on the face of the earth aren't able to do. The second area is in the home you have a display of law and gospel in parents' relationship with their children, and even in their relationship with one another, as they're taught not only what is right and wrong, but as law is used to bring about a contrition, a repentance, a confession, an apology, and then the gospel of God's love and mercy, "Son, I forgive you," is on display. You also have in the Christian home what is later spoken of about Christ. You know, you have images there of Christ and his bride, the church, and how he loves his bride and lays down his life for her. And you can see there the father's relationship to his children. He gave them life and he nurtures that life through the word. So the more we hold up what family is in its positive dimensions, and the more we see and make connections for people to how those positive dimensions of family in terms of love and law and gospel and the images of Christ and his bride and the church and father to his children, the more it is effective for the mission work of the church and evangelism and why this matters, you know, to others. And I like to say that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, you know, be prepared to give an answer for the reason, the hope that lies within you. You know, why do you live the way you live as a husband, a wife, a father, mother, and parents, and so forth? And it's because of the gospel that I believe, the gospel of Jesus Christ and his unmerited grace and mercy.
So let's talk about Christian vocation. As you were just saying, is anchored in the call of the gospel to faith in Christ. And you want to talk about it in terms of the very familiar third article of the Apostles' Creed.
Yeah, the third article, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting, has an emphasis in Luther's explanation in the Small Catechism, first and foremost on the call to faith. It begins by saying, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me to faith by the gospel. That's what we were talking about before. The heart of Christian vocation, vocatio, is this call of the gospel to faith in Christ, which means it's the call to reliance upon Christ, to dependence upon Christ, to trust in his mercy, to rely upon his grace, to learn to believe, using the language from the Christian Questions and Answers, that Christ died for me out of great love, and also to learn from the sacrament of the altar, to learn from the call of the gospel, to live in love toward my neighbor. So faith in the grace of God, which only Christians know and believe and understand, is what motivates and dictates one's actions toward others in his or her station. There's that word station we talked about. Rather than our actions toward others being governed by the works that others have done, by the merits of others, how well they are deserving of it. Let me give you a kind of a classic example of this. I mean, when a man is first attracted to a woman, he may be attracted to her indeed because she is pretty, they have common interests, he enjoys her personality and interactions. Those are all positive things. Now, you could say he's beginning to love her because she's pretty. He likes her. She's pleasing to him. Do you see how that's framed kind of in a love based on a works or a certain merit in her? Now, what Christian marriage calls us to, what the gospel calls us to in our vocation as husbands, is to love in a radically different way Of course, I love my wife because she's pretty and I've always been attracted to her. But finally, in Christian marriage, on the basis of the call of the gospel, I am called to love her in a higher way. I'm called to love her as Christ loved his bride, the church, and gave himself for her. I am called actually to make her failings and shortcomings my own. I'm called to die for her. I'm called to lay down my life for her, even and especially if she doesn't deserve it, because that's what Christ has done for me, for all of us, and this is what I believe in and trust in. So you see, that's an example of how, are you governed by faith in works or merit in living the life you've been given, or are you governed by the grace of God, by the call of the gospel? And Christian vocation is all about living by faith in the call of the gospel. So it is the contrast between being motivated by the love of Christ versus being motivated by what pleases me or what I like. And of course, Todd, I mean, we have this wrestling match in us from now until the day we die as Christians between the old Adam and the new man. The old Adam is always works righteous, always. And he's always going to want to punch out the neighbor. The new man is always governed by the mercy of God in Christ, by God's grace and love. And so when we see our failings and shortcomings in our call to love as Christ has loved, that's the occasion for confession and renewal in the absolution, which sets us on this path anew in the resurrected life to live by faith in the grace of God in our relationship with others.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about Christian vocation. On the other side of the break, we are going to get into that table of duties in some detail. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
Lutheran. It's not a label, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our life together as the church after COVID-19 will bring new challenges. For example, we might be tempted to skip the regular gathering of God's people because we're more comfortable streaming it on Facebook instead. May it not be. Join the Reverend Dr. Mark Wood as he explores this theme in his article for the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness titled, Gathering Again, It Will Not Be the Same. Subscribe at cph.org/witness, The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Look around you. Who is your neighbor? Who do you see here in need of God's love?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Christian vocation with Pastor Peter Bender in our series on Lutheran catechesis. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. So we've kind of been aiming this direction for some time here, Peter. Take us into the table of duties in some detail.
Yeah, the opening of the table of duties says certain passages of Scripture for various holy orders and positions, admonishing them about their duties and responsibilities. It's in three kind of sections. The first part to bishops, pastors, and preachers, and what the hearers owe their pastors deals with the churchly estate. And then you have of citizens and of civil government that deals with the estate of the political realm. And then you have finally at the end a long section on the various stations within the home. So under bishops, pastors, and preachers, which is what that section is titled. Oh, I should actually also, by way of introduction, indicate that all of these passages are from the New Testament. And that further highlights what we just mentioned about how the call of the gospel is what informs and motivates the Christian's understanding of his station in life, whatever it is, in his calling. So only Christians can really grasp why these table of duties are written the way they are and how they inform the Christian on what it is to live by faith in the gospel as opposed to what it is to live by faith in the law, even though they are words of admonishment, and even though some might say we should consider them under the third use of the law, and in a lot of ways they are, they're also descriptions of what the life of faith in the gospel looks like. So to bishops, pastors, and preachers, let me just go through this section. The overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. And then 1 Timothy 3, 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. And finally, Titus 1, 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now, Todd, these passages under this section are passages especially directed not only to the bishops, pastors, and preachers while they're in the office, but to the church in terms of who should the church call and ordain to be a bishop, a pastor, a preacher. It ought to be someone who is above reproach, doesn't live a scandalous life before the world, is the husband of one wife, and so forth. The qualifications are, after this life that is lived in a sense of holiness, a life that commands respect even from those outside of the world, is that he is able to teach, that he holds firmly to the trustworthy message, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So I offer a prayer for each of these sections of the Table of Duties, which I hope captures not only the sense of the teaching, but also does what we've been talking about, anchoring the understanding of one's office, in this case, pastors, in the gospel. So here, O Lord Jesus, you are the bishop and overseer of our souls. You are the Lord of the harvest and have commanded us to pray for the gift of pastors, to preach the gospel and shepherd your church. Raise up men for the office of the holy ministry who are above reproach, the husband of but one wife, who are temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach your life-giving word. Deliver all pastors from the self-centered vices of the flesh. Grant them your grace to manage their families well and to bring up their children in the true faith with proper respect and devotion to the word of God. Give them courage to hold firmly to the trustworthy message of the gospel as it has been handed down to them, and the wisdom to refute those who oppose it. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Now, I'm curious, Todd, what kind of reaction do you have when you hear the Table of Duties text and then follow it up with a prayer like that? I mean, you can hear the language of the passages from that section of the Table of Duties in the prayer, but does anything else strike you?
Not off the top of my head. What are you aiming at?
Well, what I'm aiming at is this, that there is in prayer always the idea of dependence upon my God for help to be what he has called me to be. It directs me to the location of that help, as opposed to seeing the Table of Duties as passages that are admonishing us solely. And then we run the temptation of being thrust back upon, this is what I'm supposed to do. And in a certain sense, that's true. But I cannot do what I'm supposed to do unless I rely upon the grace of God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God to make that happen. And so prayer is the voice of faith that is always relying upon God, the grace of God, the Spirit of God, the mercy of God to make that happen. That's what I was wanting you to get a sense of there. And I hope that all of these prayers that we go through kind of make that connection.
What's next in the table of duties?
What the hearers owe their pastors. And it begins, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9:14. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows, Galatians 6:6-7. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. There the pastor is compared to an ox treading out the grain. You think of the parable of the sower and the seed. The grain is the word of God, and by preaching and teaching faithfully, he treads out that grain so that the people might benefit from it. So the oxen who does that should be allowed to eat from it. And then the worker deserves his wages. That's all from 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 and 18. And then we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. And finally, obey your leaders. Now here, leaders means the ecclesiastical leaders, the bishops, pastors, and preachers. Submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. That's Hebrews chapter 13. What is particularly interesting is how all of these passages really say, look, Christians, you should support your pastors. They give their full-time work and service to preaching the gospel and administering the sacraments. They need to be supported. I remember the first time in a catechesis class with kids, I asserted that you know that the congregation pays me to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments and teach you, and they were flabbergasted. Well, that's exactly what these passages are admonishing the church to do. Not only to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, but the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel, that they might give their full time to the word of God. And that's where the emphasis then lies here, as in the table of duties section, that the word of God, the preaching and teaching, is the central work of the pastor, and that's why they should be honored and respected, because of the word of God they've been called to preach, and it's why they should be supported. So here's the prayer for the hearers of God's word. O Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you for the gift of pastors who preach your saving gospel and administer your life-giving sacraments to us. Crucify our flesh and destroy all impenitence and unbelief in us, so that we who have received faithful instruction in the word of God might provide generously for the support of our pastors. Teach us to believe that our pastors who faithfully sow the seed and tread out the grain of your word are worthy of their wages and are entitled to reap from what they have sown. Teach us to believe that preaching and teaching your word is the most important work that our pastors do, so that we might honor and support them in this work, live together with them in the peace of your forgiveness, and hold them in the highest regard in love for the sake of the gospel. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. You'll notice that each of these first two prayers that we went through were addressed to Jesus, God the Son, and here at the end of this one, also this reliance upon the grace of God and living in the peace of Christ's forgiveness with one another. And so here again, prayer is that which we cry out to God in so that we might be and do what he has called us to be and do in our respective vocation and calling.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. Today we're going through the table of duties, and our subject is Christian vocation. We'll get to another pair of duties, civil authorities and citizens, next. The boy who was lost, the beggar's greatest wish, the unforgiving servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit, or call 218-724-2500.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis today, Christian vocation, and we're walking through the different parts of Luther's table of duties. Up next, Peter, is another pair, civil authorities and citizens.
Yeah, and this, of course, takes us into the left-hand kingdom, how God rules through the force of law in the civil realm. And these passages, while the first section says of civil government and the next of citizens, it's particularly helping the Christian and the Christian church understand his or her and the church's relationship to the civil authority, particularly and especially if the civil authority are not believing Christians. They are nonetheless placed in authority by God. So the of civil government section is Romans 13, 1 through 4. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So you see strongly in these passages from Romans 13, the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother, and how we should obey and submit to the governing authorities. You also see here outlined, Todd, what we talked about in terms of order and chaos earlier, that the authorities exist in the civil realm to prevent the sinful, corrupt world from falling into chaos and ruin. So the authorities that exist have been established by God to reward those who do well and to punish the evil doers. So I would say this, God works through the civil authorities to accomplish his purposes in the world. And we would be far better off with a civil authority operating, punishing evil doers and rewarding those who do well, than we would in a situation of chaos where there are no police, there are no laws. The reason the world needs laws and police and government is because of the problem of sin. Second thing I would say, God works in the secular kingdom for the sake of his church. And this we're called to believe. And if we think about Jesus before Pontius Pilate, that even though Pilate was an unbelieving sinner, he nevertheless exercised his office and God worked good through him. And so the church is called to believe that. God works his purposes through both good and evil rulers. Nations often receive the evil rulers that they deserve as part of God's judgment, and the church also is called to understand and accept that. And Christians are called to trust in God by honoring the civil authorities, even when the civil authorities are hostile to the Christian faith or persecute the church. And finally, Christians are called to obey God rather than men whenever the demands of the civil law violate the word of God. So a prayer for this section. Heavenly Father, give us civil authorities who will serve with integrity and faithfulness for the maintenance of justice, the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do well. Grant all Christians faith in your gracious providence so that we might honor the civil authorities and contribute to the common welfare of our nation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And then the next section is of citizens, of civil government, and now of citizens. Several passages here, Matthew 22, 21, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Romans 13, 5 through 7, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And what Paul's doing there in Romans 13 is really catechizing us on the words of Jesus in the previous citation from Matthew 22, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Then 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. And this is an important part of this section of the Table of Duties because it urges not only honor for the civil authorities, but that we are to pray for the civil authorities, not only that they are given the wisdom to act according to what God would have them do, but also that we as Christians and the church might trust that under the civil authority, God will work his good, even though the civil authority is sometimes doing things that we fundamentally disagree with or are not pleased with. It inspires the order and submission to the civil authority out of honor and respect for God and his commandment. Two more passages in this section, Titus 3, 1, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. And then from 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So I offer this prayer for a Christian citizen. Merciful Father, grant us faith to pray for the civil authorities and to trust that you will accomplish your good and gracious will through them. Teach us to live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness, and to be ready to do whatever is good in service to others in our community and nation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Husbands and wives.
Yeah, now we move into the estate of the home, and the foundational offices within the state of the home are husbands and wives, and then parents and children will follow from that. Two short passages under husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. 1 Peter 3, 7. The phrase, in the same way, takes us back to the context of 1 Peter 3, where there's a chain of things linked together that go all the way back to how Christ demonstrated the grace of God and how he submitted to Pontius Pilate. So Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. To be considerate is to understand her office and to not take advantage of her, even though he is called to be head of his bride. She is called the weaker partner, not because she is ontologically a weaker person, but she is in an office of subordination to him. And so he is to treat her with respect and to understand and believe that she is an heir with him of the gracious gift of life, as he doesn't deserve salvation, neither does she. And if he discriminates against her, so to speak, his prayers will be hindered if he does not pray on the basis of the undeserved grace of God in Christ that they both rely upon. And the second passage is Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Both of these passages, this entire section, is based on Ephesians 5 and the understanding that the husband is in the office of Christ, who loves his bride, the church, and lays down his life for her. So he absolutely cannot hold her sin against her, and he cannot withhold mercy and compassion from her. And so this prayer that I offer in this section, Todd, is really picking up on the idea of Christ as husband, and that our identity as Christian husbands is anchored to Christ, the heavenly bridegroom. O Lord Jesus, by your word and spirit, fashion the men of your church into husbands made in your image, who love their wives and sacrifice themselves for them, even as you gave yourself for us, your bride, the church. Teach them to respect their wives and to treat them with tenderness, compassion, and loving kindness. Deliver them from all pride and arrogance, so that they do not take advantage of their wives, but honor them as joint heirs of the gracious gift of life. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Moving on to wives, from Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And here the Lord is specifically the Lord Jesus. And so as the church submits to Christ, allowing him to shoulder her burdens, forgive her sin, and love her, so the submission of wife to husband is ordered by that same kind of submission. To let your husband love you, to let your husband lead you with the word of God, as the church, the bride of Christ, submits to Christ's love and his word. And then in the original table of duties, it is the last portion of verse 5 of 1 Peter 3 and then verse 6. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. But in my Lutheran Catechesis edition of the Synodical Catechism, I added the rest of verse 5 that preceded the quotation. And it begins this way: "This is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful." That would be the addition. They were submissive to their own husbands. Now, if you understand the submission of a wife to her husband, particularly in terms of allowing him to forgive her, to love her, and then she receives his love and receives his forgiveness and delights in that, that is a beautiful thing. So this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. So you hear in the table of duties, these two sections on husbands and wives, it's very much anchored in the understanding of Christian marriage outlined by St. Paul in Ephesians 5. You know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and wives, submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ. So this prayer for wives: O Lord Jesus, by your word and spirit, fashion all Christian women into wives made in the image of your bride, the church. Teach them to submit to their husbands as to you, their Lord and Savior. Give them hearts that trust in your word, honor their husbands, and look to them for love and spiritual headship. Deliver them from all fear and faithlessness. Where their husbands fail them, support them with your grace, and let them find their sufficiency in you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Now, Todd, I draw your attention to the last petition in that prayer for wives. Where their husbands fail them, support them with your grace and let them find their sufficiency in you. I think it's very important, that wives in struggles that they sometimes have with their husbands, and husbands who are sometimes perhaps in some cases not even Christian and act in an oppressive and overbearing way towards their wives, where do they receive the love and the support that they need? Ultimately, where their husbands fail them, it is in Christ, their heavenly bridegroom.
We're talking about Christian vocation and going through Luther's Table of Duties from the Small Catechism with Pastor Peter Bender. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. When we come back, we're going to talk about parents and children, that little pair of vocations, then get into some more general vocations, workers, employers, youth, widows, and then finally, everyone. We'll be right back.
You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor, or they may call you chief, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
The COVID-19 pandemic has caused many Christians to ask about whether or not the government should be telling the church when and how to gather around our Lord's gifts. In the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Christopher Thoma takes up this question in his article titled, Executive Orders, Divine Command. To read this excellent article and more about the church's life in the midst of a pandemic, subscribe to the Lutheran Witness today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Clear, concise, consistent. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the Scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about Christian vocation, and we're going through the table of duties with Pastor Peter Bender. Pastor Bender, we come to the last pairing of vocations here in the table of duty, parents and children.
A short section under the heading to parents, but you'll notice how in this quotation from Ephesians 6, verse 4, it begins by speaking, fathers, do not exasperate your children. This doesn't eliminate mothers, but it understands, again, the biblical order. Father and mother are yoked together. They are co-regents, but the father is the head of the household. And the primary responsibility for the rearing of the children in the Christian faith belongs to the father, and the mother is an assistant and a vice regent with him. So it properly addresses the father, who since the fall has been so easily willing to abdicate his responsibilities. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I like the old King James translation here. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. What does that mean? It is to cause them to become embittered against their parents by oppressive use of the law. And if we go back to our understanding of how our vocation as Christians is anchored in the gospel, if we give our children the impression that they are loved only insofar as they meet the standards that we have set before them, or they have followed the rules and obeyed the laws. But if they have fallen down and don't follow the rules and don't obey the laws, we will no longer love them. Then we are putting them in a position of either despair on the one hand or to be embittered against us on the other. I can never please Dad no matter what I do. So, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath or exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Here, again, we should understand in this Ephesians 6, 4 passage, as the Lord Jesus and his mercy. So it's really talking about the training them to live in repentance and faith using law and gospel, confession and absolution. So I offer this prayer for parents. Heavenly Father, you have given us the gift of children who are to be brought up in the training and instruction of the gospel of your Son. Give to all Christian fathers and mothers the strength and will to teach the Word of God to their children and to see this responsibility as their most important duty. Deliver them from the temptation to abandon the sacred trust. Grant them faithfulness in their calling as parents, that they might love and care for their children even as you love and care for them in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. And then to children, which is the companion to parents, in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, that is to say, in the Lord Jesus, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. There's a number of things interesting about this passage for children, Todd. First of all, obey your parents in the Lord. Children are not called to obey their parents if their parents order them to do something that is a violation of God's word. So they are to obey them in the Lord. But if mom and dad say, take out the trash, that command is not in violation of the Lord's word, of course. They're to obey their parents in the Lord. This is the right thing to do. And then the second thing I would highlight here is how even St. Paul cites the Old Testament, you could say, benefit of honor and obedience and respect towards parents, namely, long life. And I like to tell kids, does it go better for you if you are loving your parents, honoring them, and obeying the rules that they set down for you in the home? Or does it go worse for you? Well, it goes better. So if you break those rules and if you are constantly agitating and fighting against them, does it go better for you or worse? Well, it goes a lot worse then. Well, here you see this playing out. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment in that second table of the law, which has a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So I offer this prayer. Heavenly Father, grant your grace in Christ to all Christian children, that they might honor their parents in spite of their failings, and enjoy a long and blessed life according to your will. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
We kind of close out the paired vocations in the table of duties, and then he turns to kind of some generalized vocations.
Yeah, remember when we were talking about the three estates that the Ordo Economicus rendered the ordinances for the household? You have the word economy in there. So it then moves here to workers of all kinds and then supervisors and employers. So we're given the economy that we're given, or we're given our life's work to do in support of our wives and children and families and so forth, and to be of service to our fellow man. So you see how what goes on in the home spills out then into our station in life in whatever job that we're given. And all of these jobs are significant, and they're important in order for living life in this world, from the garbage collector to the brain surgeon and everything in between. They're all of value in God's created order, and relationships within the home are important. If you think then in this regard, changing a baby's diaper is just as important and significant for the health of that child as earning the money to put food on the table for the entire family. So there is no task that is beneath us as Christians when it is a task that serves our neighbor in love. And I think under these sections, to workers of all kinds and then to employers and supervisors, you see in the passages how our faith in the grace of God is why we do a good job at work. It's why we deal with our employees without partiality and fairly and justly. It's also why we do a good job, even if the boss is overbearing and recalcitrant and so forth. So here are the passages from Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, under workers of all kinds. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. This is the obedience, Todd, that flows from faith in the gospel. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. That's a word that we don't like to hear anymore, slaves of Christ, but this is the word slave, that we are completely devoted to them out of faith in Christ. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Here again, doing good, not because of what you hope to gain from it, because of your faith in Christ and the good he has done to you, with no thought of reward to himself. So serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And here, the reward language needs to be rightly understood. It's the reward that comes not from doing something to get something back, but the reward that comes in giving yourself in love to the service of another. It carries a unique and a special reward and satisfaction. Why? Because it is anchored in the way in which Christ gave himself to us. So that's very important. And so this prayer for workers. Heavenly Father, your Son became a slave for us to redeem us from all sin. He worked for our salvation, though we did not deserve it. And he submitted to your will with all his heart. Forgive us all dishonor and disrespect toward our earthly masters. And grant us the grace of your Son that we might serve in our life's work with faithfulness toward you and in love and obedience for those we are called to serve. And also from Ephesians 6, 9, to employers and supervisors, this passage. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. In other words, in the same way that Christ has treated you, and as they are called to honor you. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master, namely Christ, and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is one of those passages that really explicitly anchors this understanding of employers and supervisors in the gospel of Christ. Christ operates with grace toward all. He saves by grace, without partiality, to both workers and employers alike. So, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them. He who is both their master and yours is in heaven. No favoritism with him. So the prayer, Gracious Lord, you have given us great responsibilities and authority as employers and supervisors of others. Teach us by your grace and mercy to treat our workers and those who are under us with respect, understanding, and compassion. Give us a humble spirit toward them, and help us to see our workers as gifts of God who depend upon us for their livelihood and who enable us to be of greater service to others for whom we perform our life's work. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy is leading us in a teaching on Christian vocation from the Table of Duties in Luther's Small Catechism. After the break, what does the Table of Duties have to say to young people? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is for young people, children aged 5 through 9. It is a collection of 12 archbooks in one cover, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus. These stories are fundamental to your child's catechesis and formation. You can find out more about Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus at our website, issuesetc.org, or give Concordia Publishing House a call and order the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June for a child, grandchild, godchild that you know. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. You can watch and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Matt Walsh, Brian Wolfmiller, and Hans Feeney at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Making the Case is Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. All paid registrants will have the ability to watch the conference live and on demand. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or give us a call 618-223-8385.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we're going to continue our romp through Romans. Israel's remnant, jealous of Gentiles, Gentiles grafted in, mystery of Israel's salvation, and a living sacrifice. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Monday, June the 22nd. Our series on Lutheran catechesis continues. We're talking about Christian vocation, and we're walking through Luther's Table of Duties from Luther's Small Catechism with Pastor Peter Bender. Pastor Bender, the next is youth. What does it say about youth?
To youth, this is youth in general. It's an extension of the youth of the family, but from 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6, he says, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." So, why is youth separated out from children? Well, because there is this understanding within the Christian church of how the young folk ought to give deference and honor and respect to the older folk, the patriarchs in the faith. So that's part of what's going on here, this extension, if you will, of the honor and respect towards your father and mother within the home itself extends out to the greater home in the church and in the world. But I also draw your attention to, you know, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That quotation from the Old Testament is, again, condemning works righteousness, the arrogance of works righteousness. And the humility here is the humility of faith in the grace of God. So humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. So the prayer for youth, O Lord, as you in humility and faith submitted yourself to Mary and Joseph and to every authority instituted among men for our salvation, teach us to submit to our elders and to believe that you will accomplish your good purposes in our lives and in the lives of others through such honor and respect. In your holy name we pray. Amen. And then it moves on to one that I think is rarely thought of as a vocation for Christians, and that is to widows. You know, what is your vocation? Well, I'm a widow. I mean, people don't talk in that way. But we ought to hold up that office, if you will, because it is an example of how a wife, or in the case of a husband who has lost his wife, is to live by faith in the grace of God and to bear witness to the fidelity of God's grace to sustain us in the midst of loss and how we are drawn closer to him rather than farther away from him in the midst of loss. So it's from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Now, a bit of context is significant for understanding this passage. In biblical times, there was a strong understanding that the wife was provided for by her husband. If her husband died, then the eldest male son had the responsibility of caring for his mother in place of his father. This is what makes those stories of the widow who loses her son in the Gospels, for example, such a tragedy. Not only is she grieving over the death of her son, and she's already a widow, but she has no one to care for her. So that's the widow who is really in need and left truly all alone, without husband, without children, without anyone to care for her, puts her hope in God. So we can think of Anna in the temple and others who drew nearer to God and to the services of God's house and to the mercy that the church, both of the Old Testament and of the New, provided for them. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Now, here the context is where women would be tempted to engage in the activities of the evening, shall we say, in order to support themselves. No, the widow who lives for such pleasure is dead even while she lives. It would be a denial of Christ. So she is rather called to draw nearer to Christ and to place all her hope in him and then to be supported by the church. So I offer two prayers here, one for widows and one for widowers. First for widows. Heavenly Father, comfort all widows who have lost their husbands and are left all alone. Give them strength and courage to put their hope in you and to cry out to you for help night and day. In their loneliness and sorrow, draw them closer to your divine services and deliver them from the temptation to seek fulfillment from the pleasures of life that can never truly satisfy. Teach them to believe that they have a sacred calling as widows, to live by faith in the greater bridegroom who has laid down his life for his bride and in whom alone are pleasures forevermore. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, and so forth. And then for widowers, Heavenly Father, comfort all widowers who have lost their wives and are left without a spouse to love. Deliver them from self-centeredness and despair. Give them the strength to flee from fornication and every form of sexual immorality. Fill the void in their lives with the gospel of your Son and the study of your word. Teach them to pray to you for help to live in their calling, to serve their neighbors in love, and to commend their future to your gracious will. Grant them your grace to remain single or provide them with a faithful Christian wife. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And perhaps sometime in the future we'll have an opportunity to explore the differences between those two offices of widow and widower reflected in those prayers. But the final section of the Table of Duties is simply addressed to everyone. And the love that it enjoins upon us in these two passages from the New Testament is a love that is anchored in the undeserved love of God in the gospel, which is what Christian vocation is all about. And the first passage is Romans 13:9. The commandments are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Or I like to say, love your neighbor in place of yourself. Christ in his love fulfills the law, and we learn to love by receiving his love in the gospel, that we might love others in our station in life as he has loved us. And the second passage, 1 Timothy 2:1, I urge that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. And if we remember the context of that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it is because Christ desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we pray for all people in all their needs, but most especially for their faith and salvation. And we pray that we may live faithfully among all people by faith in God's grace and in love toward everyone. So this prayer, O Lord, as you have loved us in place of yourself, and thereby fulfilled all of God's law on our behalf, teach us to walk by faith in your love in all that we do, to live in love and self-sacrifice toward others in our callings, and to pray for everyone in need, seeking not our own glory, but the welfare and salvation of our neighbor. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thank you very much.
Thanks so much, Todd.
Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, available in print and online. Learn more at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the similarities and differences between the riots in the U.S. and the French Revolution. Our guest will be Dr. Brad Berzer of Hillsdale College, and we'll respond to your email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line. It is simply the faith lived out, the faith confessed before our neighbor in love, that faith that is centered solely and completely in Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the Scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone,
Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.